continue to pray. David has left and this evening.
I'm going to say again what I have said so many times. Those of you who were not in the Sunday school class this morning missed something. Once again, as is consistently the case, the morning lesson blended perfectly with what we will have this morning and this afternoon. Now, there's no way that our speaker in the Sunday school lesson could have known this morning, and that just shows us that the Lord is in the teaching and in the preaching that is here today, and we thank Him for it. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. We got through, amazingly, 3 whole chapters last Sunday. We're going to move fairly rapidly through 1 Corinthians, but we're going to spend the time the Lord wants us to spend. Once again, it's a book that is directed to a church that was very carnal, that seemingly was completely out of the will of God. Now, one of the things that was said in so many words this morning in the Sunday school lesson boils down to this statement. As far as the Christian testimony goes, it is not necessary the quantity of it so much as the quality of it. All right? Now, if you can keep that thought in your mind, you will understand much better what Paul is driving at in this book. Paul, in his loving way, is coming down on these people like a ton of bricks, if I can put it that way. He's beating them with a spiritual club, and yet, I think when he's all done with it, they have to love him for it. He's pulling absolutely no punches. And we need this kind of teaching and this kind of preaching in the Christian church around the world today. Why do I say that? Well, we have focused on how many we can reach. And there is nothing wrong with that in itself. But the quality of what is coming out and what is being fed maybe does not measure up. And if it doesn't, then there is a weakness somewhere, and we need to search it out, bring it to the surface, clean it off, and look at it, and then determine what God would have us to do about it. Now, that seems to be exactly what happened in the Corinthian church. Paul came there, and as we found in the first 3 chapters, he laid a very good foundation. He started them off right. Others came and taught well, good teachers, but among them were some who maybe, well, let me put it to you this way, maybe began to teach just a little bit too soon, before they themselves had been fed on the meat of the word, before they were prepared to teach. And through this, some erroneous, misleading, weak teaching was taking place. More than that, a very careless attitude had creeped in to the flock at Corinth. Things of the world were becoming first and foremost. The church seemed to have the attitude that don't be different in the world, be like them. Take the best they have and use it to make what we have to offer more attractive. Now, is that common today? Is that common in the church today? I think it is. All over the world. Now, the thing that is lacking in so many places within the body of Christ is the teaching of the Word of God without fear or favor, without compromise, calling sin to sin, and prescribing the remedy of the blood of Christ as being the only remedy.
going to pick up, and we're going to continue as we have been, looking at this from the viewpoint that God in His Word, in what we are examining in this series of messages that is now a year old, or very nearly, from the viewpoint of what God wants to say to the individual who says he is a Christian. Alright? Now, this is not for the world. None of this teaching is for the people outside of the church. Not the building, but the body of Christ. This is for the Christian. So if you think it sounds harsh, recognize it is for you as a Christian. The man that you meet at work tomorrow who says, I am not a Christian and I want nothing to do with the Bible, then this doesn't apply to him. Don't try to shove it down his throat. It's not his. It's yours. And if it is harsh and hard, then it's harsh and hard on you. It is not the preacher speaking, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And here is where we must earnestly, each one individually and collectively as a group, pray that the Spirit of God will open the Word and apply it to our hearts and to the needs of our lives. Alright? Now, come back to 1 Corinthians then. We have a long ways before we get to anything that's really encouraging. You remember what happened in Romans. For the first few chapters, he made Christians look pretty bad. And he seems to be doing the same thing here. Now, he starts off in chapter 4. And if he were here, I think he'd put it this way. If you're going to look at it, if you're going to examine it, then take account of it as and on the basis that we are the ministers, the lowly under servants of Jesus Christ, of God, and that we, in that position, have been made the caretakers, the stewards, the ones responsible for the mysteries, the Word of God, as it has now been revealed to us in the cross of Calvary. Now, the word mysteries is used in the New Testament is not something to indicate something that is a secret in God's mind and hidden from the Christian. It means something that was hidden in the Old Testament and in the Word. It was there, but not understood because God had not yet revealed His plan in Christ. All right? To us, these things are not mysteries. And Paul is saying, as an underservant, a low servant of God, I have been given the great responsibility of this word and these mysteries, to teach you and to reveal to you what God has. Now, more than that, there is one thing that is required of stewards, those who have been given a responsibility in a given area. And that is this, that man be found faithful. Let me pause here. This is the absolute requirement for any individual who dares to teach the Word of God in any form, that he be faithful to the one who called him to that particular ministry. And Paul is going to say, I don't have to be accountable to any man. Man did not call me. God did. I will account to him. No man has the right to judge me. Now, Paul could say that. I think that there are a lot of men who cannot stand by that statement totally in the ministry today because God did not call them. All right? And I don't think anybody has the right to get behind the pulpit and to teach unless he has settled the matter with God and he is sure of his calling and who is doing the calling. All right? Now, I make that very firm, and in the selection of a pastor in any group, this should be something the congregation should determine beforehand. It's not necessarily the sheepskins that a man can hang on the wall. Now, I guess I'm a fine one to bring that up, but that is not the qualification. The qualification is what God has done and will do with the man. All right. And this is what he's saying. And he's going a step further. He says, as far as I'm concerned, verse 3, it doesn't matter much, it's a little thing, that you stand in judgment of me. I am not concerned about man's judgment. I'll go you a step further. In myself, I cannot judge my own ministry. And what he's saying here is your determination as to whether I am faithful, whether I am correct or not, does not mean much. More than that, I have examined myself, and I have put everything that I know about that is wrong and a hindrance under the blood of Christ. And the implication here is, and we better go into verse 4, I don't judge my own self, I don't condemn myself, because I know nothing by myself. In other words, I have no wisdom, no basis, no foundation for judging you or myself except by the Spirit of God. I don't know anything by myself. I don't have any standards unless God reveals them to me. And yet, I can stand justified, for I know that I have fulfilled the responsibility for my sin in putting it under the blood in the light of what God has revealed to me. Now, on that basis then, the one and the only one that can judge me, not you, not your neighbor, not the people in the world, and not even myself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one. Now, if that's the case, verse 5, then, let me caution you, judge nothing before the time that the Lord comes. You think you can judge another individual? You think you can even judge yourself? Now, let me pause here, because that might sound contrary to something. The Christian must examine himself. And the Bible continuously teaches self-examination. The examination is for the purpose of revealing sin in your life. And when by the Spirit of God, sin is revealed to you in your life, you have only one choice. No second choice. That choice is to put that sin under the blood. And from there on, you can't condemn yourself, you can't judge yourself, you can't call yourself either righteous or condemned. You can't condemn yourself. You put it under the blood. You have no right to condemn yourself. But you can't declare any special righteousness, simply because there are probably other things in your life that God, for his own reason, has not chosen to reveal to you. And because he has not chosen to reveal it to you and you don't know about it, that doesn't mean that you have reached a stage of sinless perfection. All right? God is the judge. And when the time comes, and here's what it says, in that time when the Lord comes, who will bring the light of to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And I find that a fantastic statement. But there is a light on it. Here's what it's saying. It says, when Jesus comes, and you set all judgment aside till this, you examine yourself, you place your sin under the blood, and then stop judging yourself or anyone else. Be patient till the Lord comes. Then he will reveal all of that that is done in darkness. And then Paul says, every man will have praise of God. That doesn't seem to match up with what we know. For in one breath he has said, God's going to reveal the dark things, the things that you think are secret, those things done back in the closet. And I don't know about you, some of those things might make me look pretty bad. How about you? But if I've taken just as much as I preached this morning and applied it truthfully to my life, it's under the blood now. And if Christ were to come now, and it is under the blood, then I will have praise of God, because I will have done that which is correct in God's eyes with the revealed sin in my life. And therefore, I stand to have God's praise. That's a good thing to look forward to. But there is another matter, another angle to look at it. If you're not willing to take the first portion of it, if you're not willing to examine yourself and get these things under the blood, you might find that some of these secret things will be revealed in a different light, and there will be some condemnation in your life. Paul is gentle and kind, and what he's saying is if you go this route, you have nothing but praise before God. That's good. But you see, the weakness in the Christian church today is that, and in the Corinthian church is that, men haven't done this. This is why the church is without power before the world and before God. This is what is wrong with the Christian testimony. This is what Paul's been saying in three chapters, and will say for a number of chapters yet. He's saying it in a dozen different ways. He's pointing out things that people think don't amount to anything, don't count, and he's pointing out the harm they are doing to their Christian testimony. All right. Now, he says, my friends, my brethren, I have taken this light and shed it upon myself and Apollo. You know, we talked earlier last week about the division. Some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and the others, you know, just up there and said, well, I don't follow any of them, I'm just a Christian. And they all took pride in their position, in their standing, in who they followed, and their division, and their allegiances. Ooh, that's bad, believe me. Those people who take a stand on their denominational membership are in trouble. They have nothing to brag about. And those who take a stand on their separated position, I don't belong to anybody, I'm separated from them all, well, it's just as bad. They don't understand the depth of God's word and what God is trying to tell them about true unity in the Spirit of God. Not the physical, political unity that is coming upon the church in the world today, but the spiritual unity, one believer with another and with God. That's the only one. Now, he says, I have taken these things in a certain light, and I have applied them to Apollos and to myself for your sake. So, you can learn to not place us above that which is written. None of you has anything to get proud of. You have condemned us. That places you above us. And we have purposely taken a lowly position, yet we don't deny the authority that God's given us. And if we take that position, then you have nothing to brag about. Now let me ask you this question. Who has made you any different than any other individual? And the implication is, who has made you any different than us? The implication is, in that light, who has made you any better than your teachers? If I can't judge, what right do you have to judge? What have you got that wasn't given to you? What do you have from God that was not a free gift of grace? And a free gift of grace, then therefore, something that you didn't deserve, that you had no right to.
All that you have is of God. Not of yourself.
So what are you going to brag about?
If you can receive it as a gift, then what business do you have of bragging about it and glorying in it?
As though you had earned it instead of receiving it as a gift. This cuts us as Christians right down about our knees. And that's about where we should belong in the light of this. What do you have to brag about? What do I have to brag about? That's what he's saying. Now, he's going to get a little sarcastic here, and I really believe this is it. It was just a little gentle, little bit of gentle, loving sarcasm. He says, now look at yourself. He says, you're full. Oh, you're rich. Why, you've reigned as king without any help from us. Now, I would if you were truly good reign. For if you did, well, I tell you, we'd be reigning right alongside of you. He says, you set yourselves up. You glory in the blessings that God has given you, physical and material, and you think you really have something. Now, I want to tell you something. God has sent us forth as apostles and made us the least and the last. Mark us for death. We don't have it easy in this world. We're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Mark for death. The world looks down on us and says, that's something that should be thrown in the arena to the lions or to be slaughtered. Something to make sport. Yes, I'm going to tell you something. We have become fools for Christ's sake. But you say you're wise in Christ. You brag about your knowledge of the Word. Well, we're weak. But you say you're strong and you're honorable. But look at us. You despise us. Something's wrong here, friend. Now, at the present time, we are hungry. We're thirsty. We only have the clothes on our back. Very thinly clad. We're buffeted, hit and struck. We don't know where we're going to live from one day to the next. And more than that, we labor, we work with our own hands, and you be a little less, but we bless in the midst of our persecution. We take it. Now, a little word of explanation that I picked up in some of our reading and study. These people seem to think that if you had to work with your hands, you were a low-caste individual. Anyone that was a tent maker or a tanner or a number of other trades, why, you know, he was way down in here somewhere. They were more inclined towards the philosopher and the teacher and the doctor and the lawyer and the mental exercise, all right? And they took pride in this. They took pride in everything that they had. They were a proud people. And Paul is making a comparison between them and himself from the human viewpoint. And from their viewpoint, he is coming right down into their hearts, and in effect he's saying, this is the way you see us. That's all you can see about us. And this is the way you see yourself. Now let me stop. Do we have any of that in this church? When was the last time you bragged on the church you went to? One way or the other. Somebody said, you go to something? Oh, no, I don't go down there. I go over there. No, I mean, that's about a church, you know. And, oh, we have this and we have that and we do this. What have you got to brag about? Nothing, really. Absolutely nothing. It's nice. Now, you know, I brag on this a little bit. I love the fellowship. I love the love in the Lord. I prize it. It's priceless. And I even say to people, way down the hill, you know, by the bay there. I brag about coming up here on Sunday. It's a great place to go. And I tell them it's awful hard to come home on Sunday night. But, no pride, not really. All right, what'd you say? Well, we put up with all of it. We're defamed. Our character is torn down. We beg you. And yet, you know, we're made as the filth of the world. Something has been scoured off to go into the garbage heap. Even doing it right now. Now, my friends, I love you, and I don't write these things to shame you. I write to you as sons to give you a warning. You're headed in the wrong path. And if you'll listen to what I have to say, then maybe it will help you. Now, it doesn't make any difference if you could sit under 10,000 different teachers in Christ. Wouldn't make any difference at all. You don't have that many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, and therefore, I'm your spiritual father, and you need to recognize that. You first learned of Christ, you first learned of your sin, your need, and the remedy for it through the teaching that I gave you, and that should count for something. And he does something then that a few of us dare do, but I think that we ought to if we can stand in the position that he stood in. And if we can't stand in that position, we should reach for it and try to attain it so that we can stand before those that we would witness to and say, I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, there aren't too many that can do that. But Paul could. He had a right to. He suffered more than any other individual that I can find anywhere in the New Testament except Christ. And he was as faithful as any individual that I can find in the Scriptures. I think he had a right to do it. And I think that if we're going to step into the position of teaching and expect people to hear what we say, then we'd better be prepared to live the way we want people to live. Too often we say, don't do as I do, but as I say. If you want problems in your home, teach your children that way. That's the way a very high majority of good homes are ruined. Because the father or the mother or both of them say, don't you pay any attention to what I do. You do what I tell you. And that's belittling a child's intelligence. Kids aren't stupid. Think about it, friends. Now, I want you to be followers of me, and because of this, I sent Timothy to you. He's my beloved son. He's a son just like you are, and he is faithful in the Lord. I give him that recommendation. And he's coming to you. I'm sending him to you because I want him to remind you of what I've taught you in Christ. The same thing I teach in every church. Now, again, some of you are a little proud, and you've been puffed up, and you've gone around, and you've bragged that we have put Paul in his place, and he won't come around anymore. Well, I've got something to tell you, friends. I will come to you shortly. I'll be there to see you, and you can count on it, providing that the Lord is willing. And if what these particular puffed-up people have to say isn't going to amount to much, and the implication here is that he has the right to judge. We'll judge them on the basis of the power involved in what they teach. Words are empty unless they bring results in the hearts of people. And those results will be obvious. And the implication here is everything that has been told to me is that you are going downhill, back in the wrong path. Now, the kingdom and the power of God isn't in the word, but in God's power. I'm going to give you a choice. Do you want me to come to you with a rod of chastisement? Or, as I'd much rather, in love and in a spirit of meekness? Remember the description I gave you last week of what I considered Paul to be? I still think he was a very small, mild, unimposing man until he came to preach the Word of God. And then I think that he changed totally, and that by the power of God. Look for this evening, and don't you try to judge a book by its cover. When you look at the servants of God, when you look at one another as Christians, all right? Now we're going to move along. We get partway into chapter 5, I believe. He goes on and he says, "Now, here's where it's gone. I've got some things to say to you. It's been reported that there's some real extreme sin among you, specifically fornication, and a type that most of the Gentiles wouldn't even gossip about. More specifically, that there is a young man in your midst who is sleeping with his father's wife." Now, this is contrary to Old Testament scriptures and teachings, and it is contrary to Roman law, which these people were subject to. Therefore, there is a twofold violation of God's laws and man's law. Some say this man was sleeping with his own mother. I don't believe that. The evidence is that his father had married a younger woman, possibly after the death of his first wife, and the son had literally stole the wife away from his father. Again, he gets to that puffed up bit. He says, "You're proud." He says, "You're not willing to handle the situation in your midst." He says, "You're not even sorry about it. You've hidden your head. But in the authority granted me by the mercies of God and the position he's put me in, though I am absent and I'm not there physically, by God's Spirit, I've already judged the situation as though I were there and had seen everything concerning him that has done this deed." Now, over in 2 Corinthians, and I can't tell you specifically where it is, it implies that somebody had written to Paul on behalf of the father, who had in effect been hurt by this. This is the individual that was hurt by the whole deal. And Paul's concern is partly for the father and partly for the son, and the woman isn't even mentioned. It seems that she probably was an unbeliever. Father and son were probably members of this particular church group. And he says, "Here's what I have to tell you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and only in that sense, "gather together, have a meeting, and my spirit will be with you, and the Lord will be there. And with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, excommunicate that individual. Put him out of your midst." Now, there are several things you have to assume here. That this young man is totally unrepentant, has no inclination to change his way of living, will do nothing to change the situation where he is, and is quite obviously hurting extremely the testimony of this group. One, because he had broke the laws of God, and two, and probably that's the most important thing, is that this man was openly flaunting the laws of Rome. Now, you ask me why I place the civil law above the spiritual? Because that was the basis that the world would have judged from. They wouldn't judge totally on the basis of what the scriptures had taught, because they weren't concerned. These were Greeks. They weren't concerned with the Old Testament.
They weren't even concerned with morals. But this group, who, according to the Word of God, should be subservient to the civil laws, was in their midst condoning the obvious flagrant violation of those laws. The church can never, under any circumstances, be a party to that. And we're going to find as Christians that this, in coming days and weeks and months and years, is going to become more difficult to handle. And tonight I'll speak a little bit on that. You need to pray about it. We need to have the leading of God's Spirit. And when something like this comes up, we need to handle it. It's never easy. I have been through it. And it is one of the darkest memories I have in my Christian experience. It is not nice. But Paul is laying it on him. You have the responsibility to excommunicate that individual, deliver him out into the world, and let Satan have what he will with his life in the flesh. It may be that by that, the Spirit of God can save him in the day of the Lord. It may be that if he is excommunicated and run out into the world, he'll be burned as a church. There are other implications you can take from that doctrinally. I don't much care what position you do take. But what Paul is saying, he belongs out of the church. His soul is in the hands of the Lord. Let him handle that. But don't let that man stay in the body of Christ and harm the testimony of Christ. Now, I did focus upon the civil matter, and that's only partial. The religious angle, the teaching of the Word of God there, I'm not setting that aside at all. That in itself would have been good and sufficient reason to do what Paul is teaching also. But one of the things Paul is getting out in this book is our stand before the world. If we wonder why our position in the world seems to be weak and we have no power, it is because of the way we live and what we put up with. There is too much rebellion against authority being preached in the name of Christ today. Now, you may not agree with me, but that is my position, and I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that that is the position of the Word of God. Now, you may think I've changed my mind when you come this evening, but if you care about your kids, and you care about your freedoms, I do have a few things to say. It will not be a political sermon, but it will have to do with some of the things that are going on very rapidly around us that too much of the church has no idea about. Now, I'm going to take 2 or 3 minutes. That means it'll be 1 or 2 minutes over. Your growing isn't good. You're taking pride in your position, and you may excuse it by saying, well, we're merciful, we're kind, give the guy time, and maybe he'll change. No. Don't you know that a little bit of sin, leaven, in a lump, will leaven the whole thing? Now, the thing to do is to get rid of that leaven. Start with a new lump. Be completely unleavened. Leaven and sin, one and the same in this context. And in most contexts where leaven is referred to. Christ. He brings in Christ as a Passover lamb. And you should remember that at time of Passover, if it were to be of effect, all leaven in the house to the very last crumb had to be removed for 7 days. And they ate unleavened bread. That was to typify what the cross of Calvary meant. The slaying of the Passover lamb and this side of the blood. Sin, in effect, is wiped out, and it shows the standards the Christian should live by. And that is the standard that needs to be measured. And he says, get that sin out of your lump so that you're going to have an honorable loaf, an honorable life before the Lord. So there'll be nothing that you can be judged of before the world. Keep the feast of unleavened bread remember it, and live that way. Don't let any malice come into your mind, no wickedness, but be sincere in the word and in the truth. Now, I've written to you before, and I've told you before, and this is a reference to what the commentaries say is apparently a lost first epistle of Corinthians that was sent prior to this. I don't know much about it. Nobody knows anything about it, but there are references to it, and this is one of them. He said, I've written to you before about company with fornicators, and yet not altogether just fornicators in this world, but the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters. Now, you know that the only way you can avoid them is to escape the gravity of this world and go somewhere else where there aren't any people. And one of the commentaries says, well, now that wasn't possible until the space age. And I don't even know if it's possible after that. You're going to live in this world. They're going to be around you. But don't take people like this as your intimate friends. Don't have intimate fellowship with them. Don't invite them in to full fellowship and membership in your congregation. This is why we have rules about how to become a member in a congregation like this. There must be some examination. There must be some surface judging. If an individual can't take a stand for Christ and there's no evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in their life, it's very hard to accept them as members. It shouldn't be done. The world looks at that and says, well, they're setting themselves up as being better than we are. And you have that better than now attitude. This has to be handled very carefully. It must be handled humbly. And you know, you can't make yourself humble. God has to do it. And that may be why we sometimes have problems in the church. All right? Now, I've written to you not to keep company. If a man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, don't even stop eating with him. Now, a brother, if you call him a brother, if he claims to be a child of Christ, and he's going to live this way, have no fellowship with him. Now, again, you can't judge an individual. But if he has the open position that is named here, he's living with a woman he's not married to, then you have a problem. You can't permit it. If he is an idolater, if he's a drunkard, if he's an extortioner, dishonest, then don't have any fellowship with him. Now, it's not my position to judge the people outside of the church. Don't you do it. They're outside of God's grace. You're not to judge them. Judge within the church. Look at one another. Now, this is a different type of judgment. In other words, don't permit this open sinning in your midst and do something about it where it becomes plain. Now, them that are without God, they do their own judgment. Therefore, the wicked people, you send out of your midst to be judged by the world and not in and by your congregation. Don't let the world judge them in your congregation, and don't you judge them. Put them out and let the world judge them separated from you. Don't let their sin by reputation rub off on you. Now, this is what the Word of God teaches. It may make problems for you. I'm sorry about that. But again, I'm not sorry. This is the way it has to be. This is what the Word of God says. Now, I'm going to close right there. We'll pick up with chapter 6, but there is something that I have to insert here, and you have to think about. And it's simply this. What do you do with the individual who has had a reputation and comes and makes a profession for Christ? I'll tell you. You have to love him. You have to receive him. But that individual must measure up to the standards that God set, not your standing. If a man, a specific instance comes to mind. I know a man who was a forger, who the Lord got a hold of and made major changes. He gave up all of his old ways. He began to preach the word. He was received as a Christian. And then I lost track of him, and the next thing I heard, he was back in jail for forgery. No fellowship with that man. There isn't a thing you can do for him. But if he comes back to me again and says, George, I have repented. I've put it under the blood. I'm sorry. And by the grace of God, I won't do it again. What do you do? 70 times 70 you receive. And you must receive them on the basis of one, his testimony, then the way he lives. All right? Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, that which thou hast delivered to us by thy Spirit today is not easy to receive. In the flesh, we cannot judge. We pray that our physical eyes and ears and minds might be totally closed, and that thy Spirit would dwell within us, and with his spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and spiritual mind, we might make the judgments that we are required to make one of another. May we have his mind to lead and guide and direct us. May we have the love that Paul chose, and yet the firmness in the word of God to do that which is necessary, and the courage that must go with it. Lead and guide and direct us. Keep our testimony clean before the world, that we might never bring shame to thy name. We'll give thee all of the praise, and all of the glory, and all of the honor, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.